English Radio for listening to this episode of Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. Around the world with reporters.
In July 2020, following the enforcement of new national security laws on Hong Kong by China, the UK announced plans to expand visa rights to Hong Kong residents who claimed British National Overseas or BNO status before Britain handed over its former colony in 1997. Until recently, BNO passports did not give Hong Kong citizens the right of residence in the UK, but Number 10 has now changed the rules.
We made clear, Mr. Speaker, that if China continued down this path, we would reintroduce a new route for those with British national overseas status to enter the UK, granting them limited leave to remain with the ability to live and work in the UK and thereafter to apply for citizenship. And that is precisely what we will do now.
China and Hong Kong both say this violates the Sino-British Declaration that paves the way for Hong Kong to return to Chinese rule. Hong Kong leader Carrie Lam says the BNO is a form of travel document, not a form of nationality.
If one side, and that is the UK government, tries to deviate from that mutual understanding and bilateral agreement, then of course it's legitimate for the other side, that is the Central People's Government, to consider any countermeasures. And the Hong Kong SAR government will of course support any countermeasures to be adopted by the Central People's Government.
UK-China relations deteriorated in 2020. The UK banned Chinese telecom giant Huawei from the build-out of the UK's 5G network. It put forward a proposal to screen and block certain mergers and acquisitions from Chinese investors on national security grounds, and as a former colonial power decided to throw its weight around, declaring China's national security laws on Hong Kong to be a breach of the Sino-British Joint Declaration. On this pretext, Number 10 is offering almost three-quarters of Hong Kong's population a fast-track route to British citizenship, stoking fears of brain drain in the city, especially in its healthcare system. England alone has around 50,000 vacancies for registered nurses, and the COVID-19 pandemic has thrown the NHS's staffing crisis into stark relief. Brexit has made sourcing health professionals from Europe much more difficult, and strict immigration policies also make recruitment from abroad very challenging. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The ground forces of Iran's army kicked off war games along the Makran coasts of the Sea of Oman, southeast of Iran. The drills called Iqtedar or Power 99 started with the participation of airborne units, special forces and quick reaction units. The troops received logistical and combat support from the Air Force and the Army Ground Forces Airborne Division at the coastal zones in Hormozgan province. A combination of homegrown and creative military tactics was practiced in the offense exercise based on the new structure of the ground forces.
The main purpose of the war games is to evaluate the mobility and defense power of the Rapid Reaction Forces and Corps and the mobile defense units of the Army Ground Forces. We also practice rapid and decisive response to threats on the hypothetical enemy's coasts.
We talked to Iran's Army Commander Major General Abdulrahim Mousavi, who attended the drills, asking him if the extensive war games are in reaction to U.S. deployment of forces to the region in recent weeks.
It seems that the Americans are somehow confused and are suffering from indecisiveness. This is the first time in the U.S. history that they are in a very inappropriate condition. Our drills are generally preemptive, but as they may make some insane moves, we stage these maneuvers to say we are ready against any calculation error by the adversaries.
We also talked to the war games commanders, who gave more details regarding the drills on the land and at the sea.
Our parachuters descended from planes and then got on armored personnel carriers to approach the mock enemy targets and destroy them. In another part of the exercise, some special forces and divers will descend from choppers on the sea surface to get to the beach and fight mock enemy forces.
The Iranian military forces have held several massive maneuvers over the past few weeks. The importance of this year's drills conducted by the Army's forces relies on the native nature of the equipment used in the event. Almost all of the equipment used in the war games this year are homegrown, Human Abedi, JASC.
Amid the recent growing of coronavirus infections in Israeli jails and the medical negligence of Israeli-Palestinian prisoners' conditions, the Palestinian Legislative Council, along with the Ministry of Palestinian Prisoners, held a press conference to express concerns of the serious condition of the prisoners at Israeli jails. Palestinians demanded an urgent action from the international community to save their life.
Our prisoners are dying inside the Israeli jails as the Israeli regime is practicing a slow death policy against them. The Israeli regime doesn't provide the infected prisoners with the required medical care. The international community should step in to save our prisoners' lives.
According to Palestinian Prisoners Organization, over 250 prisoners are diagnosed with the coronavirus, and the number is expected to rise due to the intentional medical neglect at Israeli jails, as Israel has stalled delivery of the vaccine to the Palestinian prisoners. Palestinians also demanded an international supervision to vaccinate the Palestinian prisoners and make sure they are delivering the required health care.
Palestinian prisoners are facing a serious danger that threatens their lives. Israel is using this virus against our prisoners to put further pressure on them. The coronavirus has already reached number Israeli jails and infected almost 250 Palestinian prisoners.
Palestinian sources say over 5,000 Palestinians are currently detained in Israeli jails, mostly with no charge. Palestinian resistance has warned that they won't remain silent and hold Israel responsible for the consequences of neglecting the health condition of Palestinian prisoners.
The prisoners' issue is among our top priorities, and we will do our best to set our Palestinian inmates free. The resistance holds the Israeli regime responsible for all the consequences of this dangerous move.
Palestinian detainees have continuously resorted to open-ended hunger strikes in an attempt to express the outrage at the detention.
While some 5,000 Palestinian inmates are suffering in Israeli jails amid the coronavirus pandemic, Israel has deprived them from their right to health care. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
Quds, the axis of Muslims' unity. This is the theme of the International Webinar of Parliaments Supporting Palestine. Organized by Iran's parliament, the event was attended by parliament speakers and deputy speakers from Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Yemen, Indonesia, and other Muslim countries, as well as representatives of Palestine's resistance movements to express their solidarity with Palestinians in their resistance against Israel's occupation. delegates condemned Sudan, the UAE, and Bahrain for their normalization of ties with Israel, calling it a betrayal to the Muslim community.
It's a bitter tragedy to see that Palestinians' houses are demolished on a daily basis. 2 million Palestinians in Gaza are living in a prison-like area, and 5 million members of the Palestinian diaspora are not given their legitimate right to return to their homeland. What's even more tragic is that some Muslim countries have given the seal of approval to Israel's crimes by establishing political and economic ties with the occupying regime.
We call on the parliaments of all Muslim and Arab countries to take serious measures against the Israeli occupation of Palestine, and especially the unwelcome deal of the century that seeks to change the identity of Palestinians and their land.
The Arab-Israeli normalization came as part of outgoing U.S. President Donald Trump's so-called deal of the century. The plan, which triggered a storm of condemnations from Palestinians, refers to Jerusalem as Israel's undivided capital and recognizes Israeli sovereignty over large parts of the West Bank. While the controversial deal was championed by Trump, observers say the incoming U.S. administration is not likely to change course on Palestine.
For me as a Palestinian and the previous experience of all American presidents, they are, and especially Biden, he's having a big heritage of literature to support the security of Israelis. And he did nothing when he was the vice president during Obama's time for the Palestinian, except that speech and rhetorics, and we have gained nothing.
Palestinian ambassador to Iran says resistance remains the only way ahead of his people against Israel's occupation, since he believes that the path of dialogue does not work with Israel.
We have to unite our forces to be strong front, and all the Arabs and Islamic world will stand behind us. No other way, because they have proved always that they are not loyal to negotiations or to any other settlement with them.
Although the Arab-Israeli normalization infuriated the Muslim world, commentators say it should not come as a surprise, and it's only a revelation of their long-existing covert ties. This is why they believe the move will not lead to a seismic shift in regional power equations.
Delegates at the webinar underlined that Palestine remains the top priority and the innermost issue of the Muslim world, adding that Israel and its Western supporters have spared no effort in derailing that priority. They called on Muslim countries to stay united, as they believe this is the main counterforce against Israel's expansionist agenda. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
...2021 has so far been miserable for millions of business people and their staff across the 27-country European Union. Lots of outlets are being forced to close their doors to prevent the spread of COVID-19, with only essential retailers allowed to remain open.
You see that we have stricter measures than even a few months ago all around Europe.
Finance ministers from the 19-nation Eurozone have just concluded their first meeting of 2021 and warned that social inequality in the EU has yet to peak. Government and personal debt is rising due to the pandemic. We are reminded that the bloc has pre-existing economic problems. For example, in Greece, youth unemployment was running at almost 50% even before COVID-19 came along.
Do not forget the situation in Italy, where proper tax system is not in place, and France is facing enormous problems of unemployment.
The EU's spending watchdog, the European Court of Auditors, has been examining the bloc's initial response to the pandemic. During an online interview, a spokesperson told us that better cooperation is required.
Indeed, the EU has to learn lessons going forward, both to react better to the COVID crisis, but indeed to pandemics in the future, because pandemics aren't going away. There will be another one in the future.
EU finance ministers say COVID-19 recovery funding needs to be released without delay and spent wisely by member states. Meanwhile, the bloc's crucial vaccination programme is being rolled out too slowly, many health experts argue. Because the bloc is still in the middle of a health emergency and the start of a new economic crisis, analysts say the EU's response will not be fully assessed by citizens until the pandemic passes. Based on current information, perhaps their verdict will not be good. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
An international rights group says that Israel, as an occupying power, must provide coronavirus vaccines to Palestinians. According to a press release by Human Rights Watch on Sunday, the Israeli authorities should provide COVID-19 vaccines to Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Human Rights Watch Regional Director Omar Shakir said that while Israel has already vaccinated more than 20% of its citizens, including Jewish settlers in the occupied West Bank, it has not committed to vaccinate Palestinians living in the same occupied territory under its military rule. Israeli authorities had, as of January 14, 2021, provided doses of the vaccine to more than 2 million Israeli citizens. Close to 150,000 coronavirus infections and over 1,500 deaths have been reported in the occupied West Bank and the blockaded Gaza Strip so far.
Article 56 of the 4th Geneva Convention requires Israel, as an occupying power, to adopt and apply the prophylactic and preventive measures necessary to combat the spread of contagious diseases and epidemics. The provision of COVID-19 vaccine to Palestinians is the duty of the Israeli occupying forces. Israel bears full responsibility for the health and well-being of people under its occupation.
Palestinians have accused the Israeli regime of practicing medical apartheid against them and committing mass human rights violations. Experts say Tel Aviv must end its discriminatory policies and remove any barriers that may hinder Palestinians from accessing or enjoying health care.
Ban Human Rights Watch.
The statement by Human Rights Watch echoes the position of many international human rights organizations as it exposes the ugly face of the Israeli occupation. It also exposes the grave human rights violation by the Israeli regime, especially violating the health rights of Palestinians. Israel, as an occupying power, must meet its obligations under international laws and norms.
Human rights groups are expressing alarm over Israel's decision not to vaccinate more than 4.5 million Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip, depriving them of their right to health care.
Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Austria extends its third hard lockdown until the 7th of February, announcing a new requirement for everyone to use FFP2 or N95 masks in supermarkets and public transport, and extending the minimum distance rule from 1 to 2 meters. The announcement comes a day after thousands took to the streets of Vienna protesting the COVID restrictions. The right-wing FPÖ party, which supports the protests, expressed anger at the decision, warning that people would no longer understand the necessity for the measures and persist in civil disobedience. Officials maintain that they would do the right thing, notwithstanding how popular it will be.
The results of our consultations over the past few days make us anything but happy and also make us anything but popular.
Studies have now shown that the new virus variant first discovered in the UK has been in Austria earlier than was initially suspected, currently affecting around 10% of positive cases.
If the new variant replaces the current virus as the dominant strain, 5 times more cases of illness and death can be expected.
Austria's health minister says the country is currently in the most difficult phase of the pandemic and that the situation is very challenging, at least for the next 10 weeks till the end of March, when warmer weather and more vaccinations can help improve the situation. Around 600,000 people are expected to be vaccinated by then. The goal is to reach a 7-day incidence of 50 new infections per 100,000 people. That number is currently 130. But there's light at the end of the tunnel, Austria's Chancellor says. With the vaccination campaign underway, officials expect things to look more normal in April or at the latest in May. Homolezki, Vienna.
Faced with the dilemma of holding or postponing an election in the midst of a pandemic, politicians in Catalonia have chosen to heed health experts' advice to adjourn a February election as a surge in coronavirus cases threatened to overwhelm hospitals in what local media perceive as the third wave of the pandemic.
Vienen semanas.
In the coming weeks, everyone needs to focus exclusively on the evolution of the pandemic and on the need to avoid the collapse of the healthcare system.
The pro-independence government picked May 30th as the chosen date for the next poll.
It's simply because that's when health experts believe the pandemic will subside and conditions will get better. It's the end of the cold season, the contagion will be reduced, and most of all, we are likely to have vaccinated a large part of the population by then.
All parties agreed to postpone the election, but the Socialist Party of Catalonia, the offshoot of Spain's Socialist Party leading the central government in Madrid, said the date was too far away.
What we object is that some have taken advantage of the legitimate fears about the COVID-19 to advance a different agenda. We believe that some parties seem to have taken into account what the polls say more than what the health data say.
Latest opinion polls show the separatists leading a majority in the 135-seat regional parliament, possibly passing the 50% symbolic threshold for the first time. But growing divisions between the two largest pro-independence blocs, led by Oriol Junqueras from jail and Carles Puigdemont from exile, suggest they may seek new alliances to form a new government.
With the vote on hold, the focus in Catalonia now is on the evolution of the contagion in the coming weeks and the progress of vaccination. There's a shared feeling that the more people get the vaccine, the safer the environment for in-person voting. Cosay Kadri, Barcelona.
The final sun is setting on the presidency of Donald J. Trump. Domestically, many are not just breathing a sigh of relief, but screaming with happiness. And yet polls say 35% of the country believes he is being ousted illegitimately. That illustrates just how polarizing Trump has been here, and while many wonder if he'll run for president in 2024, many others hope he is leaving public office permanently.
Alhamdulillah, that tomorrow is Trump's last day in the White House as the president of the United States. I don't feel that it is Trump's last day as being a tyrant, being a terrorist, being a thief. But I feel that I'm very happy that that we can get back to moving forward here in the United States.
Trump seemed to combine Barack Obama's skill in manipulating the media, George W. Bush's readiness to provoke international hatred, Bill Clinton's ability to disregard the truth, and Ronald Reagan's jingoism. He was routinely and credibly accused of conduct which degraded public service, of re-legitimizing American white supremacy, of intentionally provoking societal rifts, and much, much more. Trump's ascension provoked the greatest burst of political activity and independent journalism in the U.S. in 50 years. Black Lives Matter, Me Too, the importance of voting, and other progressive movements seem to be in direct response to his regular use of sexism, racism, jingoism, and elitism. Internationally, Trump took America's post-9/11, you're either with us or against us worldview to a new extreme. He illegally tore up international agreements, banned travel from 7 mostly Muslim countries, and antagonized longtime U.S. allies. Trump, who switched his party affiliation 5 times, has successfully reshaped the Republican Party. He was the first 21st century mainstream politician to be openly anti-free trade, to voice opposition to America's endless wars, to admit the national decline of the U.S. since the Great Recession, to bring attention to the role of a deep state in the U.S., and to openly question the integrity of the nation's corporate-dominated media. The Trump era was truly unlike any other. His legacy will be debated, but his detractors are innumerable, intense, and international. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today, throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Sheikh Zayed Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. The systematic kind of approach that Islam has on how we are able to conduct ourselves, how we are able to not only preserve our lives as human beings and flourish in this world, but also make sure that we are working towards what's going to benefit us in the hereafter, ultimately, but also what's going to give us that kind of sa'ada dunyawiya, this a pleasurable, positive, good, happy life. And what I mean by a systematic kind of approach is that it's catering for all of these different things all at once. And that's what's so unique and so special about our religion, Islam. And Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli makes it very clear in the beginning of chapter 5, where he wants to discuss cleanliness and hygiene. And he says that Islam is based on three foundations. So there are three pivotal kind of centralized elements in Islam. The first is your belief system. The second is your moral system. The third is your legal system. Your aqidah, your aqaid, your belief, your ideological kind of understanding of things, which is based on and centralized on tawheed, is something that will enable you to have the best kind of intellectual, rational lifestyle, and it will keep you away from any kind of pollution of shirk, of polytheism, or anything else that will, you know, put your rational kind of understanding on hold, or that will remove your aqli capacity to conduct yourself, to live as a human being. And that's why Islam is a reason first religion. So your aql and ta'aql comes first, and then everything else. You know, it's a reason based religion. It's not a faith based religion.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدری گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. این هم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Reason based, because anything else will pollute you as a human being. You know, if you turn towards idol worshipping, or if you turn towards something that is irrational, how is that going to justify your religious kind of understanding of things? How is that going to justify your rational approach, your intellect? God created you with aql. And for you to put it on hold, for you to put it on the side, for you to say, no, I'm not going to use it, it's not going to be the fundamental foundation of my belief system, you know, that is the worst kind of betrayal, let alone it turning to something like ilhad or atheism or kufr or disbelief, you know. And that's why your tawhidi, monotheistic belief will keep you pure from all of these things. Then we look at akhlaq. And akhlaq and your ethics, your morality, and the moral system, the moral compass that you have will keep you pure from any kind of oppression, any kind of tyranny. Oppression of your nafs, oppression towards your nafs, oppression towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or oppression towards others. That's the kind of three-way pyramid that we have, that you could do dhulm to God, you could do dhulm to yourself, you could do dhulm to others. Of course, the fourth one is you could do dhulm to an oppression to nature. But akhlaq keeps you intact as far as keeping you pure from any of these kind of oppression and dhulm, as far as these vices or degenerate things are concerned. As for ahkam, as for your rules, the regulations, the legal side of Islam, the sharia, whatever it may be, it keeps you pure from any kind of inappropriate behavior. Inappropriate behavior towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inappropriate behavior towards yourself, inappropriate behavior towards others. You know, it keeps you pure from any of these bad kind of behavioral attitudes that are always going to be wrong. And that's why a religious person has these three foundations a part of his or her identity. The aqidah side and keeping yourself pure, the akhlaq side and keeping yourself pure, the ahkam side and keeping yourself pure. Sheikh Jawadi Amali then mentions a verse from the Holy Quran, and he says, Surah Al-Taghabun, ayah number 16, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, and make sure that you are wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you are able to. And then he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi comments on this ayah, and he says, تَنَظَّفُوا بِكُلِّ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, keep yourself clean as much as you are able to. Be wary of God. Have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you are able to. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty windowpane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
But yes, scientists have worked to uncover the mysteries of water on the moon. Now two new studies published in Nature Astronomy confirm that water may be found all over the lunar surface. Stay with us for an article penned by Maya Y. Heiss, a science staff writer for National Geographic, under the heading Water on Moon's Surface May Be More Abundant Than Once Thought. Stay with us for more of Maya Y. Heiss's article. One study reports the first unambiguous evidence for water molecules clinging to or encapsulated within grains in the lunar soil under sunlit swathes of the surface. The second study modeled small zones on the moon cast in permanent shadow and found that some 15,400 square miles, an area equivalent to nearly 7,500,000 football fields, are cold enough to harbor ice, about 20% more than once thought. By investigating what forms of water linger on the lunar surface and where that water is, scientists hope to better understand the moon's mysterious water cycle. Unlike on Earth, where water circulates in rivers and rain, the formation of water on the moon may be driven by hydrogen in the solar wind, reacting with oxygen on the surface, as well as by icy meteorites that strike the ground. Lunar water may also migrate from sunny regions to shadowy zones. But the exact movement of this water and possible transfer from sunny to shadowy zones remain mysterious. Jessica Sunshine, a planetary scientist at the University of Maryland, says, "We still have a lot to work to understand if, at all, they're connected. But the new research suggests a much more complex process than what we thought before. This work is also vital for future humans traveling to the moon and beyond, including NASA's upcoming Artemis mission that promises to place the first woman and the next man on the moon. The presence of water and ice hints it may be possible to mine this resource to convert to fuel, reducing the load future spacefarers must take in their ventures beyond Earth. The new insight into lunar water is part of a slow shift in the way we think of our planetary companion. Once thought to be a desiccated landscape, this dynamic world has complex sources and sinks of many forms of water. The moon is a world of extreme hot and cold. Daytime temperatures near the lunar equator can climb to a scorching 250 degrees Fahrenheit, whilst nighttime can plunge to a frosty minus 208 degrees Fahrenheit. And without a thick protective atmosphere, evaporated water can quickly escape to space. But to scientists' delight, faint traces of water seem to persist in the sunlit lunar surface. Instruments on three spacecraft confirmed the discovery, announced in 2009, but there was a catch. The analysis couldn't tell the difference between white water and hydroxyl. The researchers were looking for signatures of water on the lunar surface in infrared light. Similar to visible light split through a prism, infrared has its own rainbow, even though we can't see it, says Casey Honeyball, a postdoctoral researcher at NASA's Goddard Space Flight Center and leading author of the study on molecular water. These early analyses focused on a part of the infrared spectrum where both water and hydroxyl glow. By choosing a different section of the spectrum, Honeyball and her colleagues zeroed in on just the H2O, the water. Sunshine, who worked on the 2009 detections of water signals on the moon, says, "I honestly don't know why someone hadn't thought of it sooner. It's a brilliant idea." For a new study, Casey Honeyball and her colleagues collected data during a 2018 flight under Stratospheric Observatory for Infrared Astronomy, or SOFIA, an infrared telescope mounted on a jumbo jet. A couple of months later, Casey Honeyball was processing the data from the comfort of her couch when the water signal appeared. "I think I screamed," she says. Whilst present, the water is likely scarce, roughly equivalent to 12 ounces in a cubic meter of dirt. That's 100 times drier than the Sahara Desert, Honeyball notes, though she cautions that more work is needed to verify the concentrations of water, since the estimate is based on one observation at one location and at one time in the lunar day. The second study focused on the shadowy crevices on the lunar surface. Scientists have long suspected that water could linger as ice within massive craters in permanently shaded areas of the moon. The presence of ice in such spots was confirmed in October of 2009, when NASA crashed part of the L-Cross spacecraft into a shadowed area near the moon's south pole and detected evidence of ice in the impact plume. Researchers have since mapped these large frosty regions, but after looking at high-resolution images of the moon's surface from NASA's Lunar Reconnaissance Orbiter, the new study team realized that shady icy zones could be more common than thought, occurring even in very small areas. Every time they zoomed in on the images, they kept seeing more. "It's shadows all the way down," says Paul Hain, a planetary scientist at the University of Colorado at Boulder and the leading author of the Shadow Zone study. By modeling temperatures and shadows on the moon, the team found that ice could form in tiny areas, as small as an ant. These minute shadows can be just as cold as their bigger counterparts. Paul Haynes notes, "The moon's atmosphere is so thin it doesn't equalize surface temperature, so a boiling hotspot can be next to an area that is hundreds of degrees below zero." The new research suggests the area covered by cold, shadowy zones is about 20% greater than previously estimated. If all these zones are full of frost, the amount of ice would equate to billions of kilograms of water, according to Paul Hain. But how many actually have ice is still an open question. Together, the studies could help scientists start to piece together how the lunar water cycle works. Water on the moon comes from a few different sources. Some might arrive with meteorites that collide with the lunar surface, but some also likely forms when hydrogen from the solar wind reacts with surface oxygen to form hydroxyl. Heat from the sun and micrometeorite impacts could cause hydroxyl molecules to collide to form H2O, water. The heat from impactors such as micrometeorites could also melt some of the rocky surface and vaporize any water nearby. As the melt cools to glass, it could encapsulate the water vapor, and that may account for the watery signal Casey Hannibal and her team spotted. But exactly how and where water moves around on the surface remains unknown. Meteorites could liberate some water from the lunar surface, and the sun could also play a role in moving the water around, since the signal for water and hydroxyl weakens as the heat peaks in the lunar day. According to Casey Sunshine, Sunshine says, "Do we really lose it, or does it go to some shadowy zone?" she wonders. These small-scale cold taps could help us understand the water cycle. Scientists still have much to learn about lunar water, but some answers may be on the way. In 2022, NASA plans to send the Volatile Investigation Polar Exploration Rover, or VIPER, to the moon's south pole to search for water ice. Further clues should come from the Lunar Compact Infrared Imaging System, LCISRIS, also slated for a 2022 mission, according to Paul Hain. Scientists have speculated about the presence of water on the moon since at least the 1960s, but in the coming years, we should finally develop a full picture of where lunar water is hidden and whether we could use it to aid future explorers to the moon.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
This type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity, where we are discussing the treatise of rights of Imam As-Sajjad Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. We're talking about the rights of the adversary.
And we did mention that the rights of the adversary or the khasm in both sides are based on us trying to understand how we see the issue of arbitration and judging in the viewpoint of Islam. And without doubt, we do know that Islam has paid a lot of attention to the position of arbitrating, and also making sure that in the legal jurisprudential system of Islam, such a structure of the judiciary system is well in place, because it is going to, of course, eliminate any kind of hostility a society might fall into should the judicial system not be full and complete. And that's why there are a lot of expectations for the judge himself. And we did mention a hadith narrated by Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, about how important it is to adopt certain qualities as far as pursuing the haqq, pursuing the truth as a judge, and also having the knowledge. There are other qualities, of course, that we will be speaking about throughout our program regarding the features of a judge in Islam. But most importantly, the issue of competence is something of significant value for a judge. If you have an issue with somebody, if you have fallen into a conflict, you need to make sure that the person that you are referring back to for arbitration is someone who has such a level not only of knowledge but also of fairness and equality as well, to be someone who is truly a representative of justice. And that's why it's important where there is that level of competence and qualities for the judge. And that's why, again, with the issue of the point of view of jurisprudence, such a position is of special sanctity, especially from the words that we are able to understand from Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him. In a tangible example, we're able to see that the judge is like the driver in a very large vehicle. If you want to reach the end of a very, very dangerous road, you need to make sure that you have that level of trust in the judge in getting you safe and sound and healthy to your destination. Or else you're not going to be allowing yourself to feel that level of comfort and tranquility if you don't have trust in the driver. Same with the judge. If you have trust in the judge, then you are going to trust their verdict, you're going to trust their judgment, you're going to trust their interaction. You know, we have hadiths that say that if you are in the position of a judge, never, never look at one side of the claimant more than the other. So if there are two sides of an adversary, you're going to make sure that you need to look at each side equally, whether it be the plaintiff or the other side. And according to this kind of teaching and the examples that we gave as far as the driver is concerned, it is very important to realize the sanctity of such a position and who it is, what kind of authority it is that needs to be in that place. And we know that this is a position that was given to the prophets. This is a position that was given to the imams to be an arbitrator and to judge. And that's a privilege, of course, as well. And this is also based on two certain qualities. We're going to go for a short break and then we will be back and we will speak about these two qualities. Please stay tuned, dear listeners.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. And we were speaking about two of these traits and qualities that needs to be adopted by the judge. And the first is having knowledge. And that's exactly what the prophets and the imams had as what gave them the authority of being a judge. Of course, they had the direct access to the source of divine knowledge. And the second is that you need to be of a high level of piety and righteousness. The prophets and the imams were, of course, infallible. They were ma'sumeen. And they had immunity from any kind of error or mistake. And as for a judge needs to be in someone who has a high level of integrity in order for them not to be accused of any kind of wrongdoing or anything like that. And this is why when it comes to such a characteristic, then if a person was to assume the place of arbitrating against two adversaries, then of course the result would be extremely, extremely negative. Another point that is very, very clear is that the way in which the judge needs to be aware of the circumstances. It's imperative that the person who is arbitrating, the person who is mediating between two individuals who are in conflict, know the case, know the laws, know the judgment, know the individual claims, and everything else related to public rights and what one side is violating over the other. This also means that the judge needs to have full coverage and comprehension of all of these areas, and also making sure that they know how they're able, for example, to identify the claimant and identify the denier, those who the persecutor, who's being prosecuted, and all of these other things related to that. What is the claimant claiming, and under what circumstances? Do they have any evidence? What does it mean by what it is that the claimant is making? And how is the other person who is going to be denying, for example, what kind of defense does the defendant have against this claim? And with the person who is making the verdict, person who is going to issue the rule, what are they going to do to make sure that they don't be unfair towards any of the parties? Unfortunately, we can see that in today's society, this is something that we really need to reintroduce. We're going to continue on speaking about this particular program and this particular right in our next episode of For Humanity. Until then, please visit us on parstoday.com, or our email is englishradio@irib.ir. Until next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.